Once again, we continue with our studies in the book of Matthew. We're going along not on a verse-by-verse study, but more of a skim along through to where we see lessons that our Lord is teaching the apostles, considering what our Lord is teaching the apostle Peter. Our study's title is Simon Peter, an Apostle of Christ. And we've been looking at how the Lord has taught Peter from the time he called him through to the point we are right now. And we're going to continue looking at that very thing all the way until we get to a point where we can go to the letters that Peter wrote. And then we can see how Peter learned from the Lord those things that he experienced and wrote down in words for our sakes in 1st and 2nd Peter. In our last study, we looked at the lesson of our great Savior taught of the things that proceed from the heart. These things are the things that defile a man. Our Lord gave an example about how the Pharisees were upset about his apostles going through and eating the corn. And then he went in verses 16 through 20, and he said, "Do not yet ye understand that whatsoever entereth in the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." This is what sin is. It's what's in our heart. It's our very nature. It's what we are. "But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." The heart is where we find the true man. Our spirit, our inner self, our very being. This is where we find our true nature, and this is where our Lord performs the miracle of the new birth. The old stony heart that we come into this world with must be cut away, for it has the nature of sin. It must be cut away in a new heart, a willing heart, one that is willing to believe, one that is willing to come over and over and over again to the Lord Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord. We were talking about that in the men's meeting this morning. One of the brothers was talking about how he was on his way up here this morning thinking about how our Lord rules over everything. The very thing. He rules even the lights that we drive through. This new heart is a heart that believes. The old nature is one of sin. Our Lord says in his word, it is enmity against God. That's one of the strongest words you could use as far as being against something. Enmity. That's the heart that we come into this world with. One that is enmity against God. It cannot perceive, it cannot see, it cannot understand the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. The heart is desperately wicked, the scripture goes on to say, who can know it? Now he, the God-man, is about to reveal that he is no respecter of persons, that his mercy is shed upon all who come to him, all for whom the Father hath given him, and out of every kindred, every tribe, every tongue, God's lost sheep shall be found. Are you with me in Matthew chapter 15? Let's continue with our Lord's teachings, reading at verses 1, 21 and 22. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Now, Don Fortner wrote this. He said, "The Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, will seek and will find his lost sheep wherever they may be." I experienced that. I know. that that's truth. My Lord came looking for me and found me wallowing in my own pity and my own problems here on this earth, and he brought me to this church where I could hear his word preached for the first time. You've all heard this story many, many times. And over the 5 years that I attended these very services, my wife, who didn't want to come at all, who thought I was bewitched, who thought I was brainwashed, eventually got tired of being home alone. And the Lord moved her. He moved her heart to say, I need to be with my man. I need to be with my husband. And she came and the Lord began speaking to her heart through his word. He'll find his lost sheep anywhere they are, because he knows where everything is. You see, we're lost sheep, but we're not lost to him. We're lost to ourselves. We don't know where we're at. We're just wandering around out there on the side of the mountain, eating grass and tootling along, and the wolves are all around us and everything, and our Lord, there's one of mine right there, grabs me and brings him home. That is the first lesson set before us in this passage. In the book of Luke, verses 15, verse 3 through 7, we read, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave that 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance at all. The natural man reading our text with a spiritually blind eye might think, this is not a story about Christ seeking the woman, but about a woman seeking Christ. She came out of the land of Canaan there, did she not? Granted, this Canaanite woman came to Christ earnestly seeking him, but she would never have come to him in Matthew 15:22 if he had not come to where she was first in Matthew 15:21. Did he not go to the coast? Did he not go to the well where the woman in the well was? Did he not cross the sea to where the man who lived in the tombs was? Our Lord Jesus came into the coast of Tyre and Sidon because, as Mark says, there was a certain woman. He didn't say, well, you know, maybe I have one of my lost sheep over in that area, I'll go look for it over there on that side of the hill. No, there was a certain woman. Oh. Does that reach to your heart, folks? If you know the Lord, you are a certain person to him. Doesn't that just bless your heart more than anything else in the world? We are certain people to our Creator. So certain to him that he would not leave us to ourselves. He's going to come find us. This is the hope I have for my lost son and my lost daughter. My grandchildren. If they're his, they cannot be lost forever. If they're his, he will find them. Right where he knows they are. That's our only hope. All the work is his. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end, is it not? Mark says there was a certain woman there to whom he must come. If you haven't heard already, our Friday night Bible study this Friday night, by the way, which will be Lord willing. I've spoken with Larry and Gladys. I haven't spoken with Marv, but Larry relayed to me that Marv is coming up also. They'll be here Thursday morning sometime. And Pastor Gene and Judy will be here Thursday night. They're coming in on an 8 o'clock flight. Kathy and I will be picking them up from the airport. And we're going to have a full house for Friday night Bible study. So if you can make it, please join us. We'll have refreshments, time of fellowship. And we're going to look at this word must in the Bible. That'll be our subject for Friday night study this Friday night. There to whom he, our Lord, must come. God in his eternal decree had marked out the spot where and the time when this needy soul would meet her all-sufficient Savior. When the time of love arrived, he came to that very spot to perform for her and in her and in his great purpose of grace everything that he had did when he walked this earth, and everything that he's doing right now has to do with seeking his lost sheep. Again, Fortner wrote this. He says, wherever you find a seeking sinner, you will also find a seeking Savior. And he refers to John 6, 44 through 45, where it says, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up the last day, for it is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught, all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. But notice also that this woman was from the land of Canaan. She was a Canaanite. She was not of the Jewish nation. How had she come to know this one who could heal the sick? She was all the way over here in the coast, quite a ways away. They didn't have telephones back those days. Definitely not pop telephones that you can just flip open, and or smartphones. No, they didn't. How did this woman know? Mark tells us in verse 26 of chapter 7, he says that she was a Syrophoenician. She was from that part of Phoenicia near Syria. How did she come to trust the Lord? Well, we don't see an answer in Scripture, but God revealed his Son to her and gave her faith in him by his omnipotent grace, just as he did you and I. Just as he has done for each and every one of his people. What gave Peter the faith to say, okay, I'm leaving everything behind. I'm walking away from my entire life and I'm going to follow this man who just told me to come follow him. The exact same faith that this woman has. Gentiles' faith are no different than Jews. It's all in Christ as God Almighty in the flesh. It's all in Christ as the Savior, as all in the Savior, in the saving of his people. The Lord Jesus came into the coast of Tyre and Sidon and on an errand of mercy to meet this woman. And as she was coming out of those coasts to meet Christ, as we read in Isaiah 65, 24, we read, it shall come to pass that before they call, before she even knew what she was looking for, our Lord says, I will answer. And while they were yet speaking, he says, I will hear. What we have here before us in this Canaanite woman is a marvelous display of the sovereignty of God's free and sovereign grace in his Son, the Lord Jesus. Here is a chosen vessel of God's mercy taken from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. She shows us that the church and the kingdom of Christ is made up of God's elect, gathered by him from all nations into which he has scattered them. They shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, he says. And their coming is a matter of absolute certainty. Thy people shall be willing in the day of his power. That's what it says in Romans 1:10-3. That's how we can sit here and say natural man is not willing to come to God. Our Lord says, there are none that seeketh after me. This is so plain and so obvious. I had no will before his will was exercised in my life. My will was driving me down the road to go play golf or drink heavily or do whatever on a Sunday morning, watch football, and I drank heavily, trust me. I'm not putting down drinking, that's not what I'm doing. I'm saying that's what I would do instead of going to church. Our wills are changed. We are made willing in the day of thy power. He scattered them that he might gather them. We can also see here, as we do throughout the scriptures, that God's elect are usually those that we think are the most unlikely to be saved. Lay it to heart, folks. Take heed. It is a lesson that must never be forgotten, for God's elect are often found where we least expect them. Fortner wrote again, and I do not apologize for quoting him, "It is grace, not place, that determines who shall be saved. It is grace, not race, that determines who shall obtain faith." It didn't matter that this was a Canaanite woman, a Syrophoenician from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. She was a woman of a cursed race, a race of idolaters, but she was a chosen vessel of mercy, just as we are. Chosen in his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not chosen for anything that we have done or anything that we would do, but because of his Son. And that has to be presented before us at all times, over and over and over again, because the flesh is weak. And all we got to do is hit that golf ball down the fairway one time and think we're Tiger Woods. And all of a sudden the Lord will say, "No." And that ball will go somewhere else, the next direction, to remind us that we are of the flesh and we are weak. This was a Canaanite woman, but she was a chosen vessel of mercy. And one more thought about these two verses to consider in this study that we have. And that is the fact that God's providence is ordered according to his great purpose of grace towards his elect. This entire story is a commentary upon and an illustration of Romans 8, 28, 30, where it says, We know that all things are for the good to them who love the Lord, to them who are called. What prompted this woman to come to Christ? Notice it was her daughter, and she was grievously vexed with the devil. No one else could help her. No one else could help this poor woman who was grieving so much over the fact that her daughter was possessed. The Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. You can read that very thing in 1 John 3:8. Our Lord manifested himself. He revealed himself to this vessel of mercy. Wherever it was she heard about this one called Jesus, it was enough to move her. You see, the Lord doesn't need all kinds of stuff to move us. All he's got to do is grab a hold of that heart and pull it along. Sometimes it can be in a very painful way, though. As this woman was vexed with this child, or was concerned about her child, so we have concerns of our own at times, don't we? Her love for her daughter, who was grievously vexed with the devil, compelled this broken-hearted woman to come to the Savior, bringing her daughter's need to him. She asked the Lord Jesus to pity her daughter as an act of mercy to herself. "Have pity on this poor girl for my sake. Have mercy," she said, "on me." Verse 22. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed." That was her cry. She was bowing to Christ as her Lord. Her desperate need brought her to the Savior and taught her how to pray. Let every believing mother and father follow her example. The ground upon which she cried for mercy was her need. The ground upon which she hoped for and expected it was the man Jesus Christ, and he is the Son of David, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, God and a man in one person. The multitudes who saw him had no idea who he is and did not trust him. But this woman, being taught of God, as we read in John 6:46, she knew him and she trusted him. And when she was in great need, she came to him for mercy. Affliction is often the means of grace to God's elect. What was it that brought John Reeves to this building? What was it that brought John Reeves to this building to where God would have him hear his message the first time? It was a great affliction, one that I will not share with you. But I came here in tears. As you have heard before, to lean on my brother's shoulder, my older brother Lee, who is attending here. What was Kathy's need when she came here? Was it not affliction of the heart to being away from the man that she loves? Was it not an affliction being lonely at home, left there on Sundays because her husband was off going to church on Sundays? Fine, I'll go to church just so I can be with him. Maybe we can go somewhere afterwards. And as she sat here, the Lord spoke to her heart. Did he not? How is it our Lord brings us to him? Many, many times it's through afflictions. Maybe it's the affliction of trying to earn your own righteousness and not being able to do it with whatever religion you may be following. Maybe it's following some religious hypocrisies, and you know they're hypocrisies, but yet you think this is the way to be saved, and then someday the Lord moves on your heart and shows you, no. You're not able to do that. That's not something you can do. Only Jesus Christ can do that perfectly. This poor woman had been put through the ringer. Her heart was crushed. Her darling daughter, probably her only child, was grievously vexed with the devil. And she was utterly helpless. There was nothing she could do to help her daughter. Yet it was the very thing that caused her a great pain, a great heartache, a great sorrow that brought her on her knees to the Lord Jesus and taught her to pray. If she could speak to us now from heaven, she would say, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." That's what David wrote in the Psalms of 119:71. It was good for me to come here that day, afflicted. Because he opened my heart to the truth and gave me a new heart that believes him. It was good for me to be afflicted that day. Every trial, every providential adversity, every difficulty of life is a message from God, folks. Our troubles in this world are sent by our Heavenly Father. That's one of the things that we can forget sometimes, you know. We can forget that our troubles are also ruled by the sovereign Almighty God. 9/11 was not an accident. That 9/11 was not the devil getting an upper hand on God. God knew exactly what he was doing. Just as he knows exactly what he's doing with all of our troubles. Do you believe Romans 8:28? That's a hard thing to believe at times, folks. Cancer is a nasty, nasty disease. That's a hard, hard thing to believe. But yet, if you're one of God's, if you belong to Him, He'll make that known to your heart one way or another. All things are for our good. Every trial, every providential adversity, every difficulty. Our troubles in this world are sent by our Heavenly Father and are intended to draw us to His Son. How often we cry out, Lord, help me, when we're in those trials. Father, help me. Give me the strength to get through this. These things are sent by our Heavenly Father and intended to draw us to Christ, to wean us from the world, to wean us from ourselves, and to send us into the Scriptures and to teach us to pray as our trials are used of God to bring us to Christ and to cause us to trust in Him. So our trials are designed to keep us to clinging to Christ. I've heard this before. It seems like as a Christian, since the Lord has called me out of darkness, it seems like I get out of one trial, I go right into another. Because I need to be drawn to my Lord or I'll start walking away. I'm a stiff-necked man. I need Him to keep me. And because He loves me, He will. He will. Our trials are designed to keep us clinging to our Lord and to strengthen our faith in Him. In Hebrews 12:5-14, you know what? Turn there if you would. Let's close with that. Let's turn over to Hebrews 5:14 and read along with me, will you? I'm sorry, I said 5:14. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. And let's begin reading at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. For if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of the Spirit of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He, the Father of spirits, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. We can all agree with that, right? But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without no man shall see the Lord, without which no man shall see the Lord. J.C. Ryle wrote this, and according to that very passage that we just read, health is a good thing, but sickness is far better if it leads us to God. Prosperity is a great mercy, But adversity is an even greater one if it brings us to Christ. Anything is better than living in carelessness and dying in sin. Better 1,000 times to be afflicted like the Canaanite mother and like her to flee to Christ than it would be to live in ease like a rich fool and die at last without Christ and without hope. Amen.